Hello. How's it going? It's going. Are you glad you're in the house of Yahweh today? Always? Are you sure? Amen. Well, I'm glad you're here. And we want to welcome those who are online as well. You know, sometimes we forget they're there, but they're there. You're being watched. Ah, so, you know, be mindful where you, anyways, let's pray. Father, we thank you for this day. We thank you for your goodness, your mercy. We thank you that you're our God and we're your people. And you're preparing us for something even greater than what we can even imagine or hope for. And we give you glory and honor. Amen. You may be seated. Well, just for your information, yesterday I went to the wound clinic. You know, I like this. I can just, you know, you might want to check out the wheels. They're white-walled. And so we got the coldest pulpit in town. Amen. Anyways, good news. Pastor Wendy addressed it or mentioned it, but they're hoping within a month's time that I'll be completely sealed up on this wound. There'll be skin growing, for those of you who know about the wound, but it's been almost 3 years, and everything's revealed in threes. Amen. But yeah, I was excited. So yeah, things are changing, and I appreciate all of you. And Edith throughout the years. Thank God for Edith, who has taken good care of me. Amen. So if it wasn't for her, and obviously God working through her. Amen. And the nurses and the doctors and the surgeons and everybody who's been a part of that, I really appreciate. So I want to give glory to God. Amen. 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 He's always revealed his faithfulness to me. And I know many of you have heard my story about the gas gauge. It says E and F. E, expectation, F, faithfulness. He's always been faithful. That's one of the attributes he's always revealed to me in my journey with him, my walk with him, is his faithfulness. You know, this could be dangerous for me. Amen? Because you know I like to walk. Anyways, when I was in the hospital a little over a month ago, when they did the surgery that, you know, took the pectoral muscle and filled it in. Yeah, by the way, I'm declaring that's the last surgery. Amen. In my life. Yes. No, I'm declaring it. Yes. Amen. Amen. And, you know, with everything that's been going on with the status quo, it's amazing where God will meet you. You know, I had a lot of, you know, free time there in the hospital. Yeah, a lot of good time with God. I really, you know, I don't care where I meet him as long as I meet him somewhere. Amen. And he really, you know, I enjoyed, you know, just the times I had with him in the early morning hours, in the afternoon hours, the evening hours. Walking the halls, I'd walk down to the healing garden. I don't know if you're familiar with St. Mary's Hospital, but there is a healing garden. Problem is you couldn't go out there because the door's locked. And, you know, God spoke to me, you know, many people are always looking into the healing garden, but they won't walk into it. They look at it, but they won't walk into it. We want healing. And he's got it there for us, but we won't walk into that healing. And so, but, you know, good intentions, you know, how we are. Anyways, I was studying, you know, back then I couldn't have told you what Torah portion we were on. I still couldn't really tell you today. I just read, I just study, I just keep going. And as many of you know me, many times I'll get off script with things. Because God just locks me in here. I want you to study this. It's okay. And when I was studying there in Genesis back in Jacob, you know, him and his brother had their to-do. And he ends up going to Uncle Laban's place, and he wants to marry Rachel. And so he wanted to work for, he was willing to work for 7 years for her. Can you imagine that? And but then we know what happened to the rest of the story. But when I was studying that and reading through that and just really just talking to God about it, he showed me this, the eyes have it. I'm just let that soak a minute. The eyes have it, because what he had me was this scripture here that, and Laban had two daughters, or has two daughters. The name of the older, Leah. Yes, that's how you actually pronounce that in Hebrew. And the name of the younger, Rachel, or Rachel. The eyes of Leah are tender, and most translations will use the term weak. Or, I was reading something today, I can't remember what it said, but weak, and Rachel has been beautiful of form and beautiful of appearance. And if you take it in context here, you'll see the comparison between the two daughters. And we know a couple of weeks ago, Pastor Curtis taught on Rachel and the bride, how she prepared herself in form and beauty of appearance. But remember, Jacob married both Leah and Rachel. And, you know, the thing that caught my eye, you know, because I was reading out the Complete Jewish Bible, the eyes of Leah were weak. And, you know, it just, I began to pray and ask, God, show me what you're trying to say through here, because, you know, the importance of it is vision. And Pastor Curtis, you know, gave us a little, the word about the new wine this morning. Just remember, in order to have new wine, you got to crush the grapes. Just keep that in mind. You can't have one without the other. Yeah. You know, it'd be nice, but, you know, most people struggle with the crushing. But as I was, you know, studying this, I got to thinking of other people in the scriptures that had problem with their eyes. Because we know eyes are very important to vision, right? Physical and spiritual. And many people have good physical eyes but poor spiritual eyes, and many people have good spiritual eyes but poor physical eyes. And as time marches on and as we continue in this journey, especially this time, we need to know, be like Issachar and know the times and the seasons. We need to be aware of the times and the seasons, not just get deep revelation out of his word, which is important, but we also need to understand the times we are in. And we need vision to be able to see that. And the good thing I like about being able to teach on this week, I get to follow up again next week, so it's a two-parter on this, and next week, I'll give you a little hint, we'll be looking at the Church of Laodicea. And notice the connection, Laodicea. Okay? But wow, that don't come very big, does it? We'll get to work on that. So in the Hebrew, Strong's Concordance 7401, we have rach is how you say tender, which is a resh and a kuf, or a kaf, I'm sorry, which is tender or implication weak. You know, the implication is weak, not strong. They're not... Some would even say that the legend has it, if you will, is that she was cross-eyed. You know, once again, that's just somebody's thought processes. But it's faint, faint-hearted, soft, or delicate even. Tender-hearted. Because if you know... Oh, man, you know, that's what happens when you spend a month studying, 6 weeks studying. You got a lot. And, you know, you got to remember, you know, when a farmer loads up his truck with the hay and goes out to the field to feed 100 cattle, but only two show up, you don't unload the whole truck. You know, you're just wasting hay. But in Genesis 27, verse 20, it says, and it comes to pass that Isaac is aged. He's getting old. And his eyes were too dim for seeing. So in the physical sense, he can no longer see, but that affected his spiritual eyes as well in this sense, because he did not see what was coming. And he calls for his older son Esau and says to him, my son, and he says to him, here I am. So here we see that as Isaac is getting old, he thinks he's about to die, so he wants to do the natural paternal thing and bless his son Esau. This is after Esau has already given up the birthright, Jacob has received the birthright, now it's time for the blessing. And so he wants to bless his son, Esau, because the firstborn was supposed to receive the birthright and the blessing as well. And so we know that through those of you who have studied this Torah portion, have studied the history of these people, Esau got angry because the blessing was even stolen from him, if you will. And so the Hebrew word for weak, once again, is kabah, is despondent here where it says too dim. That's the Hebrew word kaha, which means to be weak, that is to despond, katul, rebuke, or light up, to grow dull. And so it's important to us as we continue in our journey and continue in this walk with him, whatever that may look like in your life, we don't want to grow dull in our eyesight, spiritually mostly. Because the natural order of things, as we age, we know eyesight goes. It's just a natural progression for many, whether they like it or not. You know, it just, as you age, our eyesight tends to get weak. But the important thing is, in this time, we don't want to lose our spiritual eyesight because our physical eyesight is getting weak. It's important, and we know what we need to do. That's spend time with God, pray, worship, right? Be a doer of the word, not just a hearer only. Allow the Holy Spirit to work through you. First, he's going to work in you. You know, like, what was the celebration we just had? Hanukkah. And what's that about? Dedication. Really? Do you know you have to cleanse the temple before you can dedicate the temple? We don't talk about cleansing. We just talk about dedicating. Yeshua said, you're nothing but whitewashed tombs. So before we can really dedicate the temple according to his standard, we got to allow him to cleanse our temple. We got to be willing to cleanse our temple and allow that temple to be cleansed. Or we're just redoing the same old, and we're just putting whitewash on a dead tomb. So next year, remember that. You got a whole year to work on getting cleansed. Whoa, man. Right now, if you had popcorn, you'd be throwing it at me. Right? So seeing, according to the Brown Driver Briggs definition, is to see, to look at, to inspect, to perceive, consider, have vision. Now, the thing about seeing and perception is this thing called depth of insight. When you look at an oak tree, what do you see? And everybody's going to see something different. Once again, it's a matter of depth of insight. And Jerry's going to be working today. In other words, what do you see when you see an oak tree? Do you just see the tree itself and that's it? Maybe the acorns that drop on the ground, the leaves. But what about the wood that the oak produces? And what can that wood produce? What can you make out of that wood? Desk, flooring, cabinets, picture frames, sculptures? See, that's depth of insight. And what God is wanting us to do in this perception is to see it according to His eyesight and not man's eyesight. And that just takes time, spending time with Him. It's that depth of insight that He's trying to get us, but it's like a progression, if you will. You know, we would like it to be automatic, but depending on what we're going through may determine what we see. It's that simple, and yet that difficult. See? What's that? Do you see what I see? Right? But, you know, not only are we getting this vision, whatever God's vision is for the ministry, for your personal life, for your family, for business, whatever area of life you're looking into, seek Him first. And if you begin to notice your vision is becoming dull, ask Him, repent. And ask Him to give me that clear vision you have for my life. Just ask. It's that simple and yet that difficult. Because now you're talking about humility. Right? So, you know, the thing is, when I was there in the hospital, and, you know, today you have to wear masks, I noticed that the more I was engaging with the staff, especially the nurses that would come in and check on you, you're looking in their eyes. Because this is covered. So you're going to look into their eyes. And you're more focused when you look into somebody's eyes instead of just looking at their face. Because we're good at looking at each other's face or whatever else, and we're easily distracted. But once you connect eyesight, nothing else will distract you. And so, I was really intrigued with that. I really was, because I've always had no problem looking into people's eyes, but it just seemed like this became more acute now because of the situation. And depending on how often the nurse came in or how often, maybe sometimes it's like they were just there for one shift and then it would be a new one the next time. And then there was a couple that were there 3 or 4 days. And so as time progressed with those nurses that you would see on a constant basis, the more you looked into their eyes and the more you begin to connect with them. And that's God. He's wanting you to connect with His eyes and see what He sees. Get connected with Him. Quit looking at His face only or looking at His hand and just looking at His will. Look in His eyes. Get connected with Him in a way that we've never been connected before. Because as time goes on, and as Pastor Curtis mentioned this new one, we better be connected. And things are going to be changing. We're going to see things different than what we have seen this past year. This past year was nothing compared to what's coming. But we need to be prepared. And so we really need to look into His eyes and say, hey, you know, and if there's any offensive way in me, reveal it to me and help me to overcome that, because I want to be focused on what you are doing, not what they're doing. I could care less. You know, you know how many people I talk to about masks pertaining to my situation? And I love them for it. Great, I'm glad you care. But you know, what I've been through, He's kept me this alive this long. I should have died 4 years ago. Actually, I should have been dead many times over because of the stupidity, the decisions I made growing up. Yeah, I know. Hey, I can say it because it's real. But once we get focused with Him, we don't make those stupid decisions. And this pulpit is about to move. Don't lean on the pulpit. It's got wheels. I don't know. Does it have brakes? Anyways, so to see, to perceive, to look with depth of insight is where he's really taking us. And that's where he's going to be taking us, because as you know, the calendar year 2020 is about up, right? And if you were a eye doctor, what does 2020 mean to you? Perfect vision. But now it's 2020 plus one, because we're getting ready. And well, you know, there's the 613 plus one, so it's 2020 plus one. Because he's taking us, we need to be able to see, we need to be able to discern the times in order to be relevant during these times. We're not discerning the times, we're not focusing in on him and what he is revealing and showing us, we're not going to be relevant. We'll just be another church. We'll be like Leah. We got the customs, we got the laws, we go through the motions, but we're weak. I don't think any of you want to be weak as a fellowship. You want to be strong. We want to be strong so when people come in, we are focused in on God and get them focused in on God, and then we can focus in on each other. Got to have both. But if you're if you don't spend time with God, you're not going to be very good with people. I'll guarantee you that. It's that simple. It's a balanced thing. It's a balanced thing. That's why it's important to get alone with him and focus in on him. What's he saying? What's he doing? What's he doing in your life? What's he doing in this valley? What's he doing in your family? What's he doing in your business? What is he up to? We know what everybody else seems to be up to, but how many of us really know what he's up to? And most people say, well, I know. Okay, tell me. What's he up to? Well, you know, he's working in people's hearts, and he's getting them to turn their hearts to him. And that's a standard cliche thing we use all the time. Really? I know this is not one of your favorite messages, but that's okay. That's okay. But, you know, being mindful that, and Pastor Matthias, we talked about it last week, God loves us. Amen. And we need to surrender everything. And that's a daily thing. It's not a once-a-time thing. It's not a once-a-year we're going to dedicate our temple. It's a daily thing, because they had to offer up sacrifices daily in the temple. And you notice, if you go back and study Hanukkah, by the way, and they made the furnishings, if you will, the table of showbread, the altar of incense, you'll notice the ark is not there. And what does the ark represent? But when did the presence show up? I'm just going to let you marinate in that one. Study it out. You have to go to Maccabees and study it. Oh, one of those apocrypha books. Oh, my goodness. Or, you know, go to the Talmud and get the history of Hanukkah or the Jewish encyclopedia. Get this stuff. Hey. Maccabees has got some good stuff in it. You know, when in Persia, if you go to Second Maccabees chapter 1, and it's talking about where they celebrated Hanukkah for 8 days in coordination with the tabernacles, it tells us that when they were in Persia, before they were sent back, that they hid the fire in a cave. They hid the fire. The priests that kept themselves from being defiled hid the fire in a cave. Okay. Well, when they went to get it, when it was time to go back to Jerusalem, they found thick water. They didn't find the fire. See, too many people are hiding the fire. Too many people are hoarding the fire. Now, we're all different. See, that's the problem. When we talk about, you know, need to get on fire, what does that look like? And depending on your situation, depending on you, how you are wired will determine how you are on fire. We're not going to be all on fire the same way as somebody else is, because it is you who God has got a personal relationship with you. It is Him who created you to do what you do, the gifts, the abilities, the talents, the mindset that, you know, He's taken us to. How you allow that fire to burn is going to be different from what your brother, your sister, your husband, your children, because that's a fire that we bring together. Because if you look at the menorah over there, there are seven candles and they all have a different fire. But it's the seven candles that make up the menorah. And I wasn't going to go here today, but here we are. But when we begin to get dull or get caught up in tradition, get caught up in customs, and they have their place, I'm not demeaning them and thinking we should do away with them. What I'm saying is if we just stick with customs and traditions, we're going to lose the fire. And it's going to be hit, it's going to become dull, and we're just going to be another religious service going through the motions. And so now in 1 Samuel, everybody likes Samuel, right? I mean, he was an on-fire dude, right? Because he would lay next to the Ark of the Covenant, right? Well, let's talk about Eli, or Eli, depending on how you want to pronounce it. But it's actually Eli in Hebrew. And the youth Samuel was serving Yahweh before Eli, that dude, the high priest at the time. And the word, oh, I love this. The word of Yahweh was what? What's it say? Has been precious in those? You know why it was precious? Exactly. And so if you go back and study in chapter 2 of Samuel, you'll see that a man of God came. It don't give us a name, but a man of God came to Eli and said, Eli, you're being judged because of the way you're condoning and allowing your sons to run roughshod over your people, if you will, and you're just letting it happen. You're not correcting them. It's going to be taken away from you. And that was the word of God until Samuel came. A message specifically spoken to Eli that you need to do something about it. You got time, because when God sends us a warning, that means He's given us an opportunity to repent and correct it. It's not just, okay, this is it. You're out of luck now, pal. No, it's His mercy to warn us, to let us know, hey, you can do something about this. But He didn't. We know He didn't. There was no vision breaking forth. And I like that translation because in the Hebrew, that word break forth, or it says no open vision, it means a breakout. In Hebrew, it means breakout. That's why this one says there was no vision breaking forth. In other words, there was no earth-shattering revelation happening in the earth. It's just the same old, same old. Well, let's go to the feast. Let's do our dilly-dally thing. Hey, yeah, yahoo. How's it going? And then go back to the same old, same old. Seems like any time we come to in his presence, we should never leave the same and we should never stay the same. But then the flesh gets in the way sometimes. But repent. Humble yourself. There was no vision breaking forth. See, He wants to break forth a vision that the body of Messiah has never experienced up until this day. But we got to get in position. We got to have the spiritual eyesight to be able to receive it. And then to implement it. Because it's one thing to get a download or get this revelation, but if you don't be a doer of it, what do you think is going to happen to it? It's going to be on the shelf. And then in about 6 months, we'll take it off and kind of brush the dust off. Oh, yeah, I remember that. Okay, go back. But we need that. We need that breaking forth vision, because in this time and day, discerning the times, we need an earth-shattering vision to get people to realize God is still on the throne. I don't care what anything else is going on. It's there for a reason. It's always there for a reason, because God always wants us to turn to Him first and then let Him show us the direction, the path we are to take in order to help others go to Him first. instead of man-made systems. Because man-made systems isn't going to get you anywhere. It may be temporal. It has its place, don't get me wrong, but it's not going to change things to the better. Maybe more for the worse. And then it says there is no open vision, no vision breaking forth, excuse me. And it came to pass, or it comes to pass, at that time, Eli is laying down in his place. Now, if you study that in the Hebrew, it says he is not standing in his place in the Hebrew. But, you know, for our vernacular, for our understanding, laying down sounds better. In other words, he went to bed. Yeah. But in the Hebrew, it says he wasn't standing in his place. Watchman on the wall is one of the things that comes to mind. We are to be standing in the place he wants us to be standing and not sleeping on the job. Now, there is a time and there is a place for rest. Don't get me wrong. Because we can't be there 24/7. That's why they have shifts. That's why they have regiments, if you will, people taking over for people so that you can go get rest. So understand that, because there is the physical rest, but we also need the spiritual rest. Because when whenever you're ministering to people, it's going to drain you. Especially if you get a group of people that are just so hungry, they're just drawing it out of you. And by the time you're done, you're done. I'm a man undone. Then you can go places and it's like you're kicking against a wall and nothing's happening. And so the thing is when you do minister to people, it's going to be draining. But let me tell you something. Before you can minister to people, you got to minister to God first. Because that was the priest's main function, was to minister to God first, not the body. Sometimes we get that backwards. Because if you don't spend time with him, you're of no value to them. I only got one. Don't do that just because you feel guilty now. Laying down in his place, and his eyes began to be faded. Once again, just like, what's his bucket? Isaac. Yeah. That's where we're at. That part of the world, that's where I come from. What's his bucket place? His eyes began to be faded. They begin to grow dim, too. They begin to wax dim, according to the King James. But it was, and if you understand waxing, you understand the moon. Yeah, think about it. There's the waning and the waxing of the moon. The waxing means it's going to the full moon. The waning is going to the new moon. Yeah. He is not able to see. Here's a man of God, the high priest, Isaac was the patriarch of the Hebrews at that point in time, and neither one of them could see. And it reflected not only physically, but spiritually as well. Because they got comfortable. They got comfortable. And how many of you know that it's BYOB, by the way? Bring your own blanket. Because it's cold in here, right, for some of you? Instead of BYOC, bring your own chairs, BYOB, bring your own blanket. Just a sad note there. He was not able to see. And the lamp of God, because what is the eye? The light. It's the gateway, yeah. But it's also known as the lamp of God. Your eye is the lamp of God. Because let me ask you, when you look into somebody's eyes and you're really starting to connect, can you tell when they're hurting if you just look in their eyes? Can you tell when they're when they're in depression? Or when they're happy and rejoicing, then their eyes just light up, right? See, looking into the eyes is more than just, you know, making that connection, but it's the window of the soul, somebody said, and it is the lamp of God. But let me ask you, when you see somebody, you can't see their mouth now because we've got to cover them up, and you can't see that smile, but you can see it in their eyes. You can see it in their demeanor. But when they're hurting, when they're sad, you can see it in their eyes as well. So once again, the eyes are very important into this journey. Remember how many times I've mentioned, open up my eyes that I may see, open up my ears that I may hear, open up my heart that I may understand. You know, Isaiah spoke that. And we read that throughout scriptures. See, it wasn't just only the physical realm, because we know that first comes the physical, then comes the spiritual. But once we become spiritual, then the spiritual becomes first, and now we're looking for the manifestation of the spiritual in the physical realm. Okay. It'll be recorded. When we know that the physical comes first in the spiritual. That's what the Bible says. Is that not correct? But once we become spiritual, then we're looking for the physical to be manifested in the kingdom of God to be manifested in the physical. Because then everything from this moment on, we begin to see it through spiritual eyes. Not just physical. That's why it's always important when I'm studying scriptures, when I'm talking to God, what are you up to? What are you trying to tell us here in this passage that you... What are you doing? I know what Jacob's doing, but what are you doing through Jacob? Why did you allow this in Jacob's life that can now speak to me that I can carry it to others? Let me see what you see. Let me see the end from the beginning as you see the end from the beginning. But when you ask that, be careful, because he just may show you. Because he's going to show you what you got to go through. You know? I could say the new wine. We love the new wine, but yeah, let's not talk about the crushing part. What about oil? Got crushed oil. And, you know, where was Yeshua on the night he was arrested? And what does that mean? Olive press. Amen. And the lamp of God had not yet extinguished. In other words, the lamp hadn't gone out. You know, because it would go out in the morning because they had to trim the lamps in the morning. So it's during the night hours, okay? But we don't want to let the lamp of God go out in our lives, in our hearts, in our fellowship with each other. And Samuel is laying down. Now that is literally, he was laying down in his place, in the temple of Yahweh, where the ark of God is. He was laying next to the ark. You know, as close as he could get. Now, he may not be literally in the Holy of Holies, but he was laying close enough in the temple that he knew his presence. And then this is where he says, and Yahweh calls to Samuel, and he says, "Here I am." Now, we know the rest of the story that he thought it was Eli, so he runs to Eli. And Eli says, "Amen." Finally, Eli wakes up. Oh, wait a minute, that's probably God calling you. Next time, just say, "Here I am," or "Speak, for your servant is listening." And you go through it three times. The important thing is we are getting ready for this new wine, for what's happening in these times. We need to get our vision corrected. We need to have the vision that God has. And that means that it's going to take some time spending with him and conferring with each other. This is what he is saying for this fellowship. What he's saying for your family. What he's saying for the particular ministry he has you in, whether it's the music, whether it's the teaching, whether it's the door, the... What do they call those people? The ushers? The greeters? And the flag people? You know, how many of you, when you pick up a flag, notice what the flag says before you pick it up? You get in the habit of that. Because some people just pick it up and just, nah. Be purposeful. Because, you know, I'm about done. I don't even know how much time I got left. Oh, 5 minutes, cool. I got a half hour according to that clock. But how many of us have used this term, deliverance, I've been delivered from? And we see that, you know, when Yeshua is there in the Garden of Gethsemane and he's being pressed, and he says, take this cup from me, but not my will be done, yours be done. And everybody's got a different idea what that really means. You know, don't let me die. No, he knows he's going to die. That's his why he came. Because he knows he can't bypass that. And so others may think that moment when he's there on the execution stake and he's been crucified and he cries out, my God, why have you left me? I could be there. That's probably more so. Because there's nothing worse than being in a place of such pressure, such crushing, such a place of hurting and pain that you think God has left you. Left you there to be by yourself, to deal with this by yourself. Because you prayed for deliverance, right? Deliver me from this. But you know what? Let's flip it and say, not only does he deliver you from whatever, but he's delivering you to your purpose. He's delivering you to your purpose. But you got to go through the crushing to get to the purpose. And if we don't see things the way he sees things, we're going to run. We're going to be like Jonah. We're going to be like Peter. We're going to be like others that have just ran because they couldn't deal with it. And God still loves you. It's not say you've lost your salvation. It's not say he's done with you. I'm not saying that. But that means you just got more crushing coming. I knew that would get you. Think about it. Because what he does in the crushing for the new wine, for the oil, is to bring out the pureness of it. Because we haven't even talked about heat yet, except for the little fire thing that they hid. But even the olive oil has to go through heat to get rid of the impurities. The stuff of gold, right, the dross. You know, I just really want to encourage you. Get the vision God has. It's more than what we can ever imagine or hope for, but if we continue to push in, press in, he's going to reveal more of it in the days to come, especially as we get this plus one thing happening. He's not done. He's not done. He's up there and he's up there, you know. He's going, yeah, I know they're fearful. I know my people, and I'm not talking about the world, but my people who are called by my name are fearful. And okay, we all have to deal with that. There ain't the person in this room that don't have to deal with fear on occasion. I mean, you know. You know, what was it? 2 days ago we had the snow, right? Thursday was it or yesterday? Oh, yesterday. Well, it shows you where I'm at. I'm off script. Anyways, you're cruising down the highway and all of a sudden your car starts spinning because it lost traction, right? What do you think is going to rise up first? Yeah. And that's just a natural thing. What about the imagined fear we go through? That imagination, that fear of the unknown. You know, I'm going to go ask this, right? I got to go talk to this person. I need to confront this person. I really need to speak to this person. I need to go ask my boss for a raise. I need. Fear rises up. And most of the times when the messengers, known as angels, showed up in Scripture, the first thing out of their mouth was, fear not. There's a couple of places they didn't say anything like that, but there's most of the time, I mean, think about it, all of a sudden, boom, out of nowhere comes this man, and now he's wrestling with you. He's out of nowhere. You know, you're minding your own business, you think, because you're sending your family to the other side of the river. All of a sudden, there he is. You know, there's no turnbuckles. There's no referee with a whistle. It's just him and you. And all of a sudden, it's time to go about the purpose he has sent you to do. Go back home. And you ask for a blessing. And from that day forward, your walk is different because you didn't think how he was going to bless you was that way. Knock your hip out of socket. But once again, what is God doing? What is he showing us here? You've got to lean on me. You've got to lean into me. You've got to trust me in these situations. And I understand that it may not be as simple as I say it, but you ask him, help me. I believe, but help my unbelief. Help me to trust you in this, because how do we learn to trust until we get in positions or situations where we got to trust? Right? But we get so, what's the word I'm looking for? Take it for granted. We take God for granted, knowing he's going to take care of it. And then all of a sudden, your hip's out of socket. Or they discovered something you wished. Or all of a sudden your eyes are more clear. You're seeing God differently than you ever have. It's not to say that what you have seen in the past is wrong, because that's what he's wanted you to see about himself. But now he's taking you into a new revelation to see him in a different way, in a new way, because of what's coming up. You got to see it in a different way. You got to see me differently than what you have been seeing me. Not to say you don't discard all what he has revealed about himself to you in the past, but what is he about to reveal to you now going forward? But too many of us are living in the past, and that's why we miss him in the now and going forward. I want you to take this time. I really want us to pray, going back to prayer, and asking God to, you know, help me to see what you see. Open my eyes that I may see what you see. Reveal to me who you are in a new and fresh way. And you may have to even ask for forgiveness for misunderstanding what he has tried to reveal to you in the past that you missed. Or you misunderstood. You didn't see it accurately because your eyes were dull. You had these scales over your eyes, Paul. And now you can't see. But as Helen Keller once said, there are none so blind that have eyes but can't see. I want us to take that time. Take about 5-10 minutes. Do business with God real quick, and then we'll go from there.